If you have your hand out, let's get that open, and then let's turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus. The Lord was. Someone came to us and gave us the gospel, and we believed it. And because of that, the Bible says we know we have eternal life. And we believed. If you think about it, God created you. And you should have known that there's a God, because how else did you get here? You're not just an accident. That's ridiculous. And so God created you. And then somewhere along the way, the Bible says in Romans 1, we knew him as God. We didn't glorify him as God. And our heart was darkened. And then as time went on, someone came to us and gave us the gospel. And you had faith and you believed and you got saved. And God wants everyone to do that. God's not willing any should perish, right? But there are some people, maybe they are, you can use the word, they're deceived, they're blinded, they're stubborn. The Bible talks about the fact that they loved their unrighteousness, and they didn't want there to be a God to tell them what to do, and so they rejected God in favor of their sin. And God wants those people to know who he is as well, and there's two ways to find out. One of them is to believe him. And the other is the Egyptian way. And that's what we're going to be looking at here for this next few days in Sunday school, is the Egyptian lesson that they had to learn the hard way. So the title of the series is, They Shall Know. The Bible says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen? There's two ways to learn, the easy way or the Egyptian, which would be the hard way. So today in the handout, we're going to talk about Egypt just a little bit. And some interesting things. First of all, if you want to turn to Exodus chapter 7 and just read along with me. The Bible says in verse 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And that was God's plan all along. For you and I, our God is the one that gives us hope, the source of good, the source of satisfaction, the source of peace in our life. Our God is the one that we serve. He's the focus of our thoughts, our desires, our efforts, and our ambitions. And I hope you have the right God, because if you have the wrong God, you're going to be very disappointed, aren't you? And some Christians that have believed in Christ have deceived themselves somehow into thinking that maybe money is important or as a God, or that something else is important as a God, and they've lost sight of who God is. But for the world and for lost folks and for Egypt, their God is the things that they give credit for the good in their life, the things that they look to when they desire to have good in their life. And so I like that word hope. Where is your hope? Remember, we read that verse last week in the Psalms. So happy is the man that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. What do you hope in? What do we hope in? Amen? Someone says, well, I hope the stock market goes up. Well, I hope I get a raise. Well, I hope I win the lottery. Well, I hope. That's the wrong hope, isn't it? The Egyptians, and when we get there, I get excited about it. We're going to start going through it chapter by chapter after this week, but I wanted to just talk about Egypt today. But as you get to that point to where Moses first meets with Pharaoh, he says, who's the Lord that I should obey him? And that's exactly what the world says today, isn't it? Because they don't want to know God. When they knew God in Romans 1, they glorified him not as God. Their foolish heart was darkened, and they worshipped creation more than the Creator. We've been talking about that on Wednesday nights, so we won't do that again this morning. But Egypt had the wrong God, and the Lord wanted them to know it. Today, the world has the wrong God, and God wants them to know it. And they're going to find out one way or the other. But when Jesus comes back, if you think about it in the Bible, the plagues that you see placed upon Egypt, those were some of the most horrible things that had happened in the history of the world. The next really horrible time is when God judged Israel for their disobedience. But the last time is the tribulation. And the tribulation is going to be a time when the world once again is shown who God is by terrible, terrible things happening. And aren't you glad you won't be here? Amen? So the world has the wrong God. Having the wrong God is going to result in suffering, sadness, disappointment, loss, and there are only two ways to become acquainted with God, the Egyptian way or the Israelite way. You can believe him, or you can find out that your gods are hopeless. So let's talk about Egypt a little bit. And I won't have you turn to all these passages, maybe a couple of them, but some fascinating things I saw this week. First of all, you knew that in Genesis chapter 12, the very first time we ever hear about Egypt is when Abraham goes down there because of a famine. Isn't that a familiar story? And at least several times in the Bible, somebody goes down to Egypt to get out of a famine. And, of course, Abraham's one here. Israel and Jacob and his sons went down to get out of a famine. And that's just something that seemed to happen more often than not. By the time Egypt was well established in Genesis chapter 12, it was already a great nation. It's mentioned over 500 times in the Bible, but usually, or quite often at least, it's referred to as a place to escape from or to be delivered from or to leave. And before I get too far, let me just say it real clearly. Egypt is a picture of the world. And folks, this world is not our home. And our hope is not in this world. And the things that the world has to offer, and that's what this handout's all about, is kind of a comparison between Egypt and the world to maybe teach us some things that would be helpful to us. Egypt was a wicked place settled by the descendants of Ham. Egypt is called, in Psalm 78:51, you're welcome to turn to some of these if you'd like, is called the Tabernacles of Ham. Psalm 105 twice and Psalm 106 called it the land of Ham. And what do we know about Ham? Yeah, he was wicked. He chose to be wicked. And because of that, Noah cursed him. And by the way, the word Ham means black in Hebrew. That was interesting, I thought. In Egyptian, Ham is a word for black. Another name for Egypt used by the Hebrews is Mizraim. And Mizraim was the son of Ham. And that's so Egypt and Ham are closely connected. You cannot separate them. In Hebrew, the word for Ham means hot or warm, thinking maybe that there's desert there. It's a hot climate. And so just remember, and it might surprise you, but Ham and Egypt go together really well. And so Egypt is a place like that. My wife and I got to visit there one time. Anybody ever been to Egypt? Hey, don't go, right? I was not impressed with Egypt. It is really not a good place. And, it's just not a clean place. It's a poor, poor place. The people there are so poor that they'll do anything for money, which includes dishonesty. And it's just really not a good place to visit. Fascinating. I walked up. I touched the pyramids. I told my wife, okay, we've been here. That's it. We're done. And that was about as exciting as it got. We did get to stay in a historic motel, but Egypt's not a great place anymore. It's frequently a place where people are delivered. Abraham went there because of the famine in Genesis 12. And Jacob and his sons went there in Genesis 46. In the days of Jeremiah, the remnant of Judah fled to Egypt. They shouldn't have. God told them not to. And then the parents of the Lord Jesus Christ took him down to Egypt to escape the persecution of Herod, who tried to kill him. And Hosea 11:1 prophesies, "Out of Egypt will I call my son." And so Egypt is a place to leave, not a place to go to. And you think about it, the world is a place we're looking forward to leaving, amen? To go be with the Lord. It's not a place to seek. It's not a place to try to find satisfaction. It's a reflection of the world. I'm at the bottom of page 1, item 3. Like the world, Egypt had false religion that denied and ignored the God of the Bible. They had a lot of riches, and they had false hope in their riches, in their situation, their status, their power. They did not care for the people of God. They took advantage of them and used them as slave labor. They had an excess of pleasure, luxury, worldly culture, immorality, and idolatry. And if you were willing to go along with them, they had a lot to offer to folks that would compromise their standards. They had riches, provision, national power. Hebrews 11 talks about the pleasure of sin. I'll read that box to you here in a minute, but turn to page 2 real quick. The people of God were living in Egypt under oppressive conditions, but they were promised a better land elsewhere. And don't we have a promise of a better land elsewhere? Amen. And it won't be long, and you're going to be there for all eternity, and this world is not your home. So the people of Egypt didn't know the Lord. They didn't believe his word. They had their own God. They trusted for well-being, prosperity, provision, and an afterlife, and I'll talk about that in a second, and they worshiped the creation more than the Creator. Two reasons that Egypt was so prosperous, powerful. They had such a good situation. One of those reasons was the Nile River. You know, if you're going to grow plants, if you want to eat something, if you have vegetables and you want to feed your cattle something that they can eat, you got to have water. And Egypt has the Nile River, one of those unusual rivers that flows north instead of south. And they had the Nile. And the other thing that was nice about that is outside that area around the Nile, there was desert. So if you are an enemy and you want to attack them, you have to go across a desert to get to them, and that makes it difficult. And so people tended to leave them alone. And so Ham's descendant, Mizraim, went down there, and they populated the land, and it was good for agriculture, and it was good for raising cattle, and it was a place that was, had a lot of prosperity. And they got to trusting in that. Folks, every good gift cometh from above. What we have is not because of us or our situation, it's because of the Lord. Amen? But Egypt, they got used to, first of all, if you look at the steps there, Ham chose to be wicked. Noah cursed him. His descendants reject God. It's only a short period of time between Noah and Abraham, and that's a hard number to come up with accurately. We might think 400 or 500 years. And so somewhere around 500 years after the flood, here's Ham's descendants in Egypt, and here comes Abraham down there to escape the famine in Palestine, in Canaan. And he comes down there, and they've got food down there, and they've got everything they need down there. And so he goes down there. But the Egyptians, that's what they trusted in. They said, look at our situation. Isn't it true today a lot of folks trust in their situation? You say to yourself, well, I've got my bills are paid, I've got a house, I've got a car, I've got a job, I've got... Folks, can any of that just disappear in a heartbeat? Health, finances, car, house, whatever. We want to be really careful. We need to be careful not to be like Egypt and not to say, well, my situation is what I trust in. The Lord is what we trust in. Our hope is in the Lord, or not in anything else. So you see the contrast there. Now you think about the average lost person today that does not know God. What are they trusting in? Themselves and what they have, right? Some of them that don't have a lot want to trust in the government. That is not a good idea. Some of them that don't have a God want the government to be their God, to provide for them and to take care of them when they get sick. And there's nothing wrong with helping people, but the role of government in the Bible is not health care. The role of government in the Bible is to enforce the law and to provide a national defense. And that's what our government used to be. But anyway, the fact is, people in the world have false gods. And the Lord is going to show them, the Egyptians are going to see, you are trusting in the wrong things. And that's where the plagues come in, and we'll see that as we go along. So, the Egyptians had a man-made form of religion. And again, if you talk to the average person today who's lost, it makes me so sad. I go and I do a funeral for... somebody that I just know without a doubt. I don't have any reason to believe that they're saved. And you never know. Somebody could be saved. Amen? And I hear it all the time. I heard it right in Texas. I remember a funeral I was at, and the person was really, really not a godly person. And they all said, well, he's in a better place now. He's in a better place now. And folks, if you're saved, you'll be in a better place when you die. But that's not necessarily the case. So the Egyptians believed, if I'm good enough, just like most folks today, then I'll have a good afterlife. Now, turn on to page one. I'll read you this little box at the bottom right-hand corner of page one here. The Egyptians believed in this thing. I don't know what the Egyptian word was, but it was called the Field of Reeds. It was a final destination for all the souls who had been judged worthy of rebirth. It was essentially thought to be a paradise. Visualized as a very lush region full of waterfalls, other natural wonders, and reminds me of a Jehovah's Witnesses tract, kind of. Those who were granted access to the Field of Reeds included the gods, the righteous souls. The fertility of the land was emphasized. This possessed two of the major rewards in obtaining immortality, access to the Nile, and the ability to farm foods. As a result, the deceased ate and drank the same delicacies devoured by their gods. In turn, they promoted the belief that by obtaining immortality, individuals also accumulated aspects that resembled gods. In other words, they became like gods. Does this sound familiar to anybody? It sure sounds like Mormonism, doesn't it? Additionally, a third notable honor of residing in the Field of Reeds was the means of communication. The deceased were able to convey thoughts to one another, the gods, and those that had previously lost. In other words, their loved ones that had gone to be there. And so that was their concept. We went to a two-day tour, and we had a bus driver who was armed all the time because Egypt's not a safe place. And then we had a tour guide, and this lady was telling us all about Egypt, and she told us about their religion. Apparently, as I recall from her testimony about that, the Egyptians have a whole bunch of laws. There's 120 of them, I think. And there's things that you and I would agree with, like being kind to one another, not stealing, that kind of thing, not killing. And she said that the Egyptians believe that when you die, that you're going to be judged. And if you if you do not meet the standard of those laws, that they have this god. And he looks like a dog, kind of a wolf-looking thing, and he's going to eat you, and that'll be the end of you. That's the doctrine is called total annihilation. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that. Folks, there is an afterlife, and you're not going to cease to exist. You're going to go somewhere. But the Egyptians believe if you did not, you heard it there in that little box, if you did not meet the standard, then you were not eligible for what they call rebirth. You just cease to exist. The Bible says this: it's appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And we're either going to be judged righteous and perfect because of the blood of Christ, or we're going to be lost and we're going to be condemned. And those are the only two choices. The Egyptians believed in an afterlife, but they had no concept of the Creator God or the truth in the Bible. All right, so I'm back on page two again. They were firm believers in this afterlife. They lived for prosperity, culture, and comfort. And in the Bible, Egypt is a place that is rejected. Go to Genesis 26, and we'll look at two verses here. Genesis 26, and then put your finger there, and then we'll turn over to Ezekiel 20. Exodus 20. In Genesis chapter 26, in verse 1, it says, there was a famine in the land, and beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went unto Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, unto Gerar, and the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Now, in Bible days, the famine, we really have a hard time comprehending what that might be like. In our country, back in the 1920s, they had at the end of the 20s, you had the Great Depression and you had the Dust Bowl. And I've met some people and I've read about some people that had came to that place where they had nothing to eat, no way to get anything to eat. But honestly, in our nation, there's always food somewhere, it seems like. What would it be like? You know, you go to the grocery store during the COVID situation and you couldn't find toilet paper. How would you feel? I remember looking and there was no pasta. And I thought, why is everybody eating pasta during this virus? I don't understand that. But can you imagine going to the grocery store and there's no food at all? And all the stores are like that. And what would you do? Well, most of us would say, well, I've got some stuff in my pantry. How long is that going to last? And I'm not one of these doomsday people or what do they call them, the folks that are preparing in case there's a disaster. But there's a day coming, folks. And you say, that could never happen in our nation. What could happen in our nation? You got elections coming up here in about a month. And what fascinates me today is a lot of the political parties are campaigning based on wickedness. They're saying things like, well, you shouldn't vote for that person. They oppose abortion. And what scares me is, what's God's opinion of a nation going to be when that nation is so in favor of killing unborn children that they will elect politicians based on that? You understand what I'm saying? We've not seen as bad as it could get. Lately, you've seen, I am shocked at the price of eggs and milk and used to be able to buy, I remember forever and ever and ever I could buy a bag of hot dog buns for a dollar. Now they're two. And I used to be able to get gas for a couple of dollars a gallon. Now it's $5. And you say, well, this is just temporary. What if it's not? What if things get worse? Folks, our nation needs to know who the Lord is. We're a lot like Egypt. We have been trusting in our situation. And I was reading yesterday, the Mississippi River is so dry, they're having a hard time getting barges up and down. And they're coming to the point to where, what if they can't? Some person said, if the Mississippi stops, America stops. Well, I don't know about that, but I do know it's going to sure hurt a lot. What could happen in our nation if what we're seeing right now, and again, I'm not a doomsday prophet, what if what we're seeing now is the beginning of what's going to get worse rather than just a temporary thing that's going to go away? Who controls the rain? When in your life have you seen Lake Mead so low, or the Mississippi run out of water, or the kind of things we're seeing right now, or they're once in a generation, perhaps. And what I'm trying to say is we have learned as a nation to trust in our situation, and shame on us. We have forgotten who God is. And I think there's a lot to be learned in Exodus, because again and again and again, the Lord says, they're going to know. They're going to know. They're going to know. And then I would encourage you with something. Remember, the Israelites lived in the land of Goshen. And Goshen, by the way, near as we can tell, I've looked at this and looked at it, and there's different opinions, but it seems to be part of the Nile Delta, maybe on the eastern side of the Nile Delta. Goshen, when the plagues came, the Israelites were spared. Hope you got the right God, because when God begins to judge, and let's just say he is already, he can take care of us, can't he? If you have the right God. So it comes back around to this. Don't go down to Egypt. And what I'm trying to say to you is this. We don't go to the world to take care of us. We go to the Lord to take care of us. So when God talks to Isaac here in Genesis chapter 26, he appears to him and he says, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. And then he goes on and talks about some promises he's going to make and he has made and so on. But where do you go when you have a need? Where do you go when you can't get past something? Where do you go when the world is not able to help you? You don't go to the world. You go to the Lord, right? Egypt is a picture of the world. Egypt is a picture of people that believe in their situation. They trust in their situation, and that's what's important to them. And so as we go through Exodus, just keep remembering that God has a plan for the Israelites, but he also has a plan for the Egyptians. The Egyptians in the Bible, it's a place to escape from. Ezekiel chapter 20, if you're there, let's look at that one as well. It seems like, again, over and over and over, people think, if I went to Egypt, I'd be all right. So Ezekiel chapter 20 and in verse 7, he says, and we're in the middle of a sentence here, but he says, then said I unto them, cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Defile yourself not with the idols of Egypt. Now, isn't it true today that everything in our culture, is for young people, is pointing them towards getting what they can out of the world? Get an education that's, you know, someone says, well, I'd never go to a Bible college because you can't make enough money. I went to Clearwater back before that school failed, recruiting teachers. And I was in Florida. Clearwater was down by Tampa. And I went down there to recruit teachers, and they had, I don't know, 60 or 70 graduates. And they all came by our booth and talked to us, and they all pretty much said the same thing. We spent $50,000. I forgot how frequently. I don't think it was annually, but they had spent $50,000 or $75,000 or $100,000 to get their education there. We can't afford to teach in a Christian school. We're going to go teach in public school, they said, because we spent all this money on our education, and we've got to make some money to recover that. And today, if you talk to somebody about serving the Lord, a lot of the questions people ask me these questions. Well, I went into the ministry. Well, what are you going to do to make a living? How are you going to survive? because they don't see the God that we see. Amen? Our young people, they're taught, get a good education so you can make a lot of money, so you can have a lot of things, so you can enjoy your life. The American dream, someone said, is one of the biggest enemies of foreign missions. Because everyone wants to have the house, the car, the job, the boat, the whatever. And in the process of getting all that, they lose sight of what's really important. Egypt is a picture of the world. The world is what is being pushed at our young people. Come and get some of this. We've got a lot of good things here for you. The fame and the money and the pleasure and the whatever. And folks, our God's got something better for us. Well, we need to teach that to our young people, because they're hearing from the world on about a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week basis from the media and from the internet and anywhere else you want to go, television or whatever, radio. They're hearing, oh, you deserve to, you know, you deserve to be given some things. You deserve to be rich. You deserve to be whatever. And folks, God's the one that we need to go to and not the world. So he tells them again in chapter 20 and verse 7, he says, defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. An idol is something you trust in. It's a false god, something that you go to instead of going to the Lord. Now turn to Hebrews 11 and we'll finish up here this morning. Hebrews 11. A long time ago, somebody taught me that any time there is a subject of importance, the Bible will deal with it in one place somewhat extensively. And I think this is one of the best places to talk about looking at Egypt in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 to 29. And Hebrews 11, by the way, as you know, is what we call the Hall of Faith. It is the story of many people that had faith and what faith allowed them to accomplish. And Moses is mentioned beginning in verse 23. Here we go. Hebrews 11, 23. He says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. Let me just stop right there. If the government says you can't have church, what do? Have church, amen? Somebody says, well, the Constitution gives us that protection. We found out a couple of years ago, they can fiddle with that, can't they? And isn't it funny how the government always says, in order to keep you safe, in order to keep you safe, we're going to require that you do this. In order to keep you safe, we're going to require that you do that. In other words, we're protecting you. And I won't get into all of that, but in Maryland, they about drove us crazy protecting us. The fire marshal came to protect us, and oh no, the fire marshal's coming. This is going to be bad. He's not going to protect us. He's going to cost us a bunch of money. We had a $25,000 monument to stupidity in a closet, in a room right next to my office. It's a $25,000 fire pump. The only time I've ever heard it used is when a pipe froze and broke and it flooded our auditorium. This happened twice. And this fire pump can pump 25,000, I think is the number, 20-something thousand gallons of water a minute, and has to be maintained, has to be inspected, has to be certified, has to constantly be in ready to go for protecting us. And they came into our auditorium when we were building, and they said, these two columns that are in your auditorium, in your foyer, they are 6 inches too close to each other. Move them. Builder had to come in, had to tear out the brick, had to tear out the carpet, and had to move these things 3 inches each side, put them back down, fix all that up, cost thousands of dollars because they were 6 inches too close. And they were 15 feet apart. I could have drove a truck between the two of those things if I'd have wanted to. But the government was going to protect us. I get a little tired of it, is all I'm trying to say. But the Lord can protect us. And the Lord is the one that can deliver us. And so Moses' parents, Egypt had made a law. We're going to protect Egypt. Let's kill all the male children of the Hebrews. And the midwives, praise the Lord, said, no, we're not going to do that. But Moses' parents said, we're not going to do that. We're not going to be afraid of Pharaoh. We're going to be afraid of God. Amen? So when the Lord is the one that has the higher law, then the government is subjected to him. So in Hebrews 11:23, and we could spend all day on this, but they didn't fear his commandment. By faith, in verse 24, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Isn't it true that the world has some sin that offers pleasure for a little while? Doesn't it? Our young people can be caught up in that if we're not careful. They see some of the things the world has to offer. Well, if I did this, I'd feel good. Well, if I did that, people would like me. Well, if I look this way, or if I talk that way, or if I do this thing, then people will want to be with me, and I'll be popular. And everybody wants to be popular when they're young. And that's all temporary, isn't it? The pleasure of sin for a season. Moses could have, think about it, he was called the son of Pharaoh's daughter for a while. He could have had anything he wanted. He had access to the riches of Egypt, the pleasures of Egypt. He was acquainted with it. He was educated in it. And the Bible says in verse 24, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. And here, basically what he said was, I'm going to identify with God's people instead of identifying with the world. Who do we identify with? Amen? And how do you identify, by the way? How you look, what you say, what you do. Those are the things that identify you. And you know how it is. You can be in the grocery store. And I was the other day in the grocery store, and a woman came by. And a little girl was wearing a plaid skirt. I thought, private school student. Long plaid skirt, Christian school student. You know, we had plaid skirts in Maryland. We'd be in the grocery store. And I'd look way down the end of the aisle. I'd recognize our school uniform on a little girl, a little boy, you know, child. I'd tell my wife, because she was in the office, she knew everybody. I'd say, there's one of our students down there. Make sure that I know who it is before they get close enough. Because she knew them all. And they'd say, oh, Pastor Schaefer. Oh, Mrs. Schaefer. And she'd call them by name. Whew, you know, spared. But we identify with something. Amen. Identify with God's people. Be one of them. That's what Moses said. I'm going to be one of God's people. I'm not going to be one of the world's people. In verse 26, Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He could have had riches in Egypt, but he stood in, and that's interesting, the reproach of Christ. We're talking about Moses. Moses knew who the Lord Jesus Christ was, maybe not by that name, but of course that goes back to the Messiah anyway. He said he had respect under the recompense of the reward. Is there a reward? Is there a reward for turning away from the world and turning towards the Lord? What he says right here. And he knew there was a reward to be had, and he had that reward. The treasures and riches for some, for the Egyptians, for the world, are one thing, but the reproach that comes to those for Christ comes later with a reward. And then in verse, let's see where I'm at here, in Hebrews 11, oh yeah, verse 27. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. There's another time that shows up. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The wrath of the Pharaoh could have you killed. But Moses stood up to him. In verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Stop right there. So you can see, once again, Egypt is a place to escape. Egypt is a place that has some things to offer, but not like God. Egypt has an identity, but not the identity of God's people. To them, to the Egyptians, to be a Christian is a reproach. And you just see this picture painted of Egypt. Egypt is not a godly place. Egypt is a place that has things, but it doesn't have God. Egypt is a place that knows things, but they don't know God. And so when you think about the book of Exodus, a lot of the time you think of Exodus and you think of the deliverance aspect. The deliverance is a big part of Exodus, but the Egyptians learning who God is also a big part. And so I say again, aren't you glad you know the Lord? Because that's what God is going to do, is he's going to teach those that do not know him who he is. And that's what the book is all about, even more, I think, than the deliverance in many cases. So let me read the conclusion real quick, and we'll be right out of here on time. God has used Egypt, had used Egypt, to provide a safe haven for Jacob, for his family, during that seven-year famine in the days of Joseph. But the Egyptians forgot Joseph. They feared the children of Israel. They recognized that the children of Israel were different. They began to oppress them, use them as slaves, and take advantage of them. Israel could not stay in Egypt without being oppressed and caused to suffer. So Egypt turned against them, and it was time for deliverance. And the Lord saw that and took care of it. And he sees our suffering, and he'll take care of us as well. The Israelites knew the Lord. The Egyptians did not. This sets up the contest between the Lord and the gods of the Egyptians. And what a contest. Oh, it's fun to read. You wouldn't want to be an Egyptian unless you like frogs and lice and flies and moraine and boils and hail. And we'll talk about all those things. But like Israel, you and I are now living in a world which is like Egypt, which does not know the Lord, will not accept us, will not accept what we believe, will not accept our standards, will not accept our morals. It will demand that we accept and please it, and if we refuse to, then there will be a struggle. The world we live in is a lot like Egypt. It sees us as an enemy and a threat. And you're seeing that played out now in the media. You'll see it during the elections. And it's not going to get better, but I got good news for you. Just like God delivered us, delivered the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, he's going to deliver us out of this world. And there may be a rapture before we step into eternity through death. But one way or the other, he's going to deliver us. Amen? I think we're going to enjoy looking at this. Next week, we'll begin with chapter 1, which is kind of repetitive of what we see here. And you'll notice the oppression that the Egyptians place upon the Israelites. There was no way Israel was going to be comfortable in Egypt. There was no way, because the Egyptians were going to keep demanding and demanding and demanding. And folks, there's no way for a Christian to be comfortable in this world. If that's where your hope is, you're going to be disappointed. Let's all stand and be dismissed in a